Well, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 20 tonight. I would like to take some Sunday nights and preach on some of the parables of Jesus. Some of the parables of Jesus, and particularly looking at the parables that say the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. All of you know what a parable is, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus loved to use parables. When he would teach or when he would speak publicly, oftentimes he would tell stories about the world around them, things that people could relate to, the crops or the land or things that were going on and happening in that society. That's part of why Jesus was a great communicator. And so he would use these earthly stories, but they would always have a little twist to them. They would always have something that was unexpected in these stories. And this one in particular I've chosen tonight used to bother me. I used to wonder, what is he trying to say in that? And so my goal is just to look through these stories and then to glean what he's wanting to say, what Jesus is trying to say, because it'll bless us and edify us as a church. And having said that, before we get into the story, I couldn't resist to bring this up tonight. This is going to kind of go along with the story, with the parable. But I read a story this week that, you're not going to believe this, in New York City, there are 1.7 million dogs and 8 million cats. What's up with that? 8 million cats. Now, here's where the challenge is, okay? If you are a cat owner in New York City, what are you going to do when your dearly departed cat dies? I mean, that's reality. That happens in the real world. They're not like we are here in rural Missouri where we've got a backyard where we can bury our cat or our dog. They don't have backyards there. Most of them don't. And it's not legal to go to a local park and do it. So what do you do when your dog or your cat dies? Well, the city has a service, and the city will take the remains of your animal off of your hands, but they charge you $50 to do it. So there was this entrepreneurial lady, a sharp thinker, and she came up with a really clever idea to help families dispose of Fido, or whoever the dearly departed was. And she says, whenever your dog or your cat dies, I'll take them off your hands for $25. What a deal, right? It wasn't long before her phone was ringing off the hook, and she's going everywhere taking care of disposing of dead animals. Well, this is what she would do. This was her plan. She would go to the local Goodwill store, and there she would find an old suitcase or a handbag that might be $2 or $3, and she would purchase that handbag. Then she would go to the home of the individual who was bereaved, knock on the door, go in, carefully remove the animal and put it in the handbag or in the suitcase. Then she would wait until late in the afternoon and would get on the subway. And she would get on the subway and she would get right by one of the front entrances of the subway, and she would sit by the door and she would put her handbag or suitcase down and she would act like she wasn't paying attention. And invariably, pickpockets would be on that subway at that time of night. And they would be watching her. She wasn't paying attention, thinking something very valuable was in that suitcase. And when the door opened, she would feign that she was really upset as they ran and grabbed her bag and ran off and say, "Stop, thief!" And so that's how she would dispose of these dogs and cats. Now, can you imagine that thief when he gets to where he is and he's got his prized possession and he opens it up and he finds something he doesn't expect at all? And so that's a little bit what this story is like tonight. But this is the parable of the vineyard workers. And I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus' point is, but anyway, it was a cute story. All right, let's look at this story together tonight. Jesus says, and by the way, he says these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," some 52 times in the Gospels. But he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." That's something that was common. During the rainy season or just after the rainy season, landowners needed workers. And many of the workers throughout Palestine were day laborers. What I mean by that is they didn't have a weekly job or a monthly job. They lived hand to mouth. They worked day to day. And so these workers or potential workers would gather at the marketplace or somewhere in the community, and every day they would wait for a landowner to call out to them and hire them. So basically, this landowner went out early in the morning to hire these workers. And it says in verse 2, after agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day. So he's saying to these workers, I'll pay you one denarius, which was pretty much a day's wage at that time. That's not an unreasonable amount of money. That's a fair wage. And he sent them into the vineyard. Verse 3, when he went out about 9 in the morning, so this is 3 hours later. Early in the morning is 6 a.m. Anything before 6 is way early. You shouldn't be up any earlier than that, right? No, I'm just kidding about that. But in this parable, 6 a.m. is the first shift or the early shift. At 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To these men, he says, you also go to my vineyard. But this time he doesn't agree to a denarius. What does he say there? He says, I'll simply pay you what is right. So he is saying that you can trust my word. You can trust that I'm an honorable man and that whatever I pay you will be right and just and honorable. So they really go in there not knowing what's going to happen, what they're going to be paid. Well, to keep this story moving, the same thing happens at 12 noon and at 3 o'clock. Guys that are standing there waiting to be hired, day laborers, are called out to by this man and they are chosen. And again, he tells them the same thing. I'll give you whatever is right. Finally, it says in verse 6, at 5 in the afternoon. I don't know about you, but by 5 in the afternoon, I'd be pretty depressed. If I were in the marketplace, I would probably be thinking, you know what? I'm going to go home to my wife tonight, and I'm going to have to tell her, honey, I didn't make any money today. Nobody called to me. Nobody asked me to go into the field and work today. I'm empty-handed. And you know what that meant for them? It meant no supper. It meant there wasn't any food on the table that night. So more than depressed, I might even be despondent. But at 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around. Doesn't say why they were standing around or what had happened, but this is what he said to them. Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Verse 7, they reply, because no one hired us. So then he says, you also go to my vineyard. And he doesn't really promise these guys anything. But when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. I don't know how they typically did that in that day and time, but that seems a little bit odd to me or a little bit unusual, that they would pay the last first. Now keep in mind, in the greater context, Jesus has said something to the disciples right before this story in chapter 19 and verse 30, many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Does anybody know the context of that, of what generated or what provoked him to say those words? Well, if you go back and look at it, he was talking about the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler had come to Jesus and had asked what he could do to achieve or to earn or to be in heaven. And you all remember that story. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but the disciples were marveling at what they had just witnessed, and then Jesus really lays a bombshell on them. And he says, I assure you, it's easier for a camel to do what? Go through the eye of a needle. You all know these stories. Jesus made them memorable. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. And these guys are like, I can't believe this. Then who can go to heaven? And then they start thinking about themselves, right? Peter especially and some of the others are thinking, well, Lord, haven't we left everything to follow you? It's right there at the end of chapter 19. And he goes on to say that I assure you that in heaven you will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling them, you guys are going to be rewarded for what you've done. And he goes on in verse 29 and says, everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters, father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. And then here's that catchphrase I told you about, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So let's continue on now back in the story. So he calls the workers to give them their pay. Now, when those who were hired, about 5, the last ones to be hired, came, guess what they received? They each one received a denarius. For working an hour, they received a day's wage. And guess what? Probably those other workers are thinking that are gathered around, those that were called at 6 a.m. and 9 and 12 and 3. Oh boy, this is going to be even better than I thought. He said he was generous. He said he'd do what was right. He agreed to pay them a denarius, right, the first group. But they're thinking, man, who knows what we'll get now. Let's see, they worked 1 hour. Let's see, I worked from 6 to 6. I'm not a math genius, but that's 12 hours. I might get 12 denarius. We're going to have a good Christmas after all. All right, so that's what they're thinking. You know what they're thinking. We can all identify with these guys. Well, he goes on. It goes on and he tells a story. And it says, when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more. But they also received a denarius each. And when they received it, and I identify with this very easily, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day in the burning heat. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they sweated and toiled and they were worn out. They had worked hard in the field from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so they were upset about it. And this is what he replies to them. Look at verse 13. He said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? And then in verse 16, the Lord repeats the same thing he said at the end of chapter 19. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Jesus, I'm thankful for how you communicate to us. The stories that you've told are memorable, and they stick in our minds. We don't forget them. And not only that, Lord, but there are lessons in these stories that we can apply. And it helps us to understand the kingdom of heaven. It helps us to understand grace. It helps us to understand the spirit and the attitude with which we serve. It helps us to understand so many things. And so, Lord, tonight, in these next few minutes, help us as we unpack this parable. And, Lord, I pray that we would learn to always be content and trusting in you. And Lord, may we never forget the gift of grace. None of us deserve grace. All of us are given grace because you are a generous, loving God. And Lord, you do what is right before us. So help us tonight, Lord, as we look at this passage together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we know for sure about this story is the landowner had lots of work. He had lots of money, lots of resources. And he also had a lot of compassion, or he would have ignored these workers. Now, I suppose it's possible that he might have needed somebody even up to that last hour. I mean, again, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot to be harvested. They don't want this crop to spoil. And so it's possible he did need the work. But he definitely is compassionate to hire these men. And the fact that he hired them is certainly nothing more than pure grace. And again, we've talked about it, the day workers who went there at 6 a.m. and probably even those at 9 and 12 thought that they were really getting messed over. They just didn't understand why these other guys would be paid the same thing that they had been paid. I mean, think about it this way. If, let's say the day laborer, the wage for a day laborer, the average wage was $100 for the day, or whatever, something like that. And these guys got $100 for working a day, which is what they were offered. But then these other jokers come in at the last moment and they work an hour and they get $100 for an hour. I mean, that's pretty good money. And they're thinking, this isn't fair. This isn't right. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven will be like this. What's he talking about here? Well, I jotted down three things in my outline that I always do an outline and just some thoughts for us to think about tonight that may help us as we think about serving the Lord and how the Lord works in our lives and what the Lord does for us. And the first thing I think is that there is a valuable lesson about God's generosity. It teaches us a valuable lesson about God's generosity. I think that God is showing us in this parable that whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, or even if you've just come into the faith recently, it doesn't matter. you mean the same to God. He loves us all the same. We're all valuable to Him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like maybe I have earned more. And I never want to think that way. But I think about, I've done this, Lord, or I've been faithful, or I've done that. Kind of like the rich young ruler saying, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments, and I've done these things. Well, maybe I really haven't done as good as I thought I've done. Maybe I haven't really been as diligent as I thought I would have been. But he's just saying that that's really not what it's based upon. God is generous, and his generosity surpasses anything that we can imagine. And so how is God generous in our lives? Well, let me just mention a couple of ways, or three ways he's generous. First, God is very generous when it comes to his call to conversion, as well as when it comes to his call to service. God is generous, first of all, in calling us to conversion. We've talked about that in some recent sermons on the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, as well as even in our Roman study. But God calls us. We have to be called by God to be saved, right? God draws us to himself, and he's generous in that. None of us deserve that call. And while we don't always understand why some are called and some few are chosen, and we don't understand how all that plays out, we know that God is generous to call any of us. And so he calls us to conversion. But he also calls us to serve him. And I don't think we realize how amazing that is. Sometimes we take for granted that we can stand and we can preach a message about him, or we can share him with others. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't look at it that way. Sometimes I look at it as a burden or a chore, when really it's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful that you can be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that you get the opportunity to do that. I'll never forget back when I was in a previous ministry setting in the Richland area, we had a ministerial alliance, and we would help benevolent. We did a lot of benevolent work in that alliance. We would take up offerings at different services, and our churches kind of got wise. We understood that there were some people who were trying to take advantage of that system, and so we started working together rather than individually. Wise, isn't it? And so basically we would have a treasurer, and the treasurer kept all of the names of the people that would come for benevolence, and they also took care of the checkbook. And so that way we all didn't have to worry about it. If there was a time where you were the treasurer, and somebody came into your church or another person's church and needed benevolence, they would go to you. And you only did that for a period of time, then somebody else was the treasurer. Well, there was one gentleman in one of our sister churches, and I'll never forget how he would always do this. He would call when there was a need or there was a situation, benevolent need, and he would say, "Hey, Brother David," he said, "we have an opportunity to do some benevolence." Well, you know what I would think sometimes? I would think, an opportunity? It's more like a burden. It's more like, okay, we've got to try to figure out how to do this again. But see, it really was an opportunity. And it was an opportunity for God to use us as his instrument. And that's what he's trying to say here. God is very generous when it comes to his call to conversion and his call to service. Not only that, but God is very generous. And I want you to understand, he will always give us more than we deserve, or better than we deserve. You understand that, don't you? God is never going to rip you off, nor me. God is always going to be fair and just. Not a one of us is going to be underpaid. You may feel like you're out here sweating and suffering and struggling for the kingdom. I think pastors deal with that more than anybody else. You're thinking, well, why isn't my church bigger? Why isn't my church growing? Why aren't we baptizing more? And you know what? Not a one of us is going to be underpaid. Just like Jesus promised the disciples, I don't know what's in store for us, but my God is fair, he's equitable, he's a generous God. When I think about how generous he's been to me in my salvation, I know that he's going to be generous to me in the serving and the ebb and flow of life. And James said in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect, what kind of gift? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our Savior is not stingy. He is generous. He loves us, and he will give us more than we could imagine. Not only that, but God is very generous, and I don't want you to miss this point either. This is a point in this story. He's so generous that he would rather forgive than judge. He would rather forgive than judge. I'll tell you how one of our speakers yesterday at the conference said it. and Stephen talked about today at lunch, Dave Waters, he said, God is not looking for people to punish, but for people to forgive. See, that's his heart. His heart is to forgive you. He doesn't want to condemn anyone. He wants the world to be saved through his son Jesus. And so he's generous. Yes, God is holy, he's righteous, and he's the ultimate judge of all mankind. But he's also a generous God who wants to let us off the hook. He wants to be forgiving and merciful and loving. And he does that. He does that all the time. Heard about a woman. A pastor was telling a story about a woman who grew up as an atheist and ended up in this man's church. And she was telling her story to the pastor. Never attended church in her life. Had never prayed a prayer in her life. Grew up in a secular home. At the age of 36 years of age, she got a call that nobody ever wants to get. Her daughter had been in a serious car accident and at that point was in a coma. So this woman was obviously upset. She was angry. She was grieving. And guess how she coped? How does the world cope when they get that kind of news? Well, they don't cope on their knees. They don't turn to the Lord. They turn away from God even farther. And so she went and she went on a bender. I mean, she got seriously drunk. And, terribly fall down drunk and got in her car to drive home. Well, she started to drive home, and guess what happened? It started raining. And it was raining so hard that her windshield wipers could hardly keep up with the rain. And that just even made her more furious. And so what she did is she pulled to the side of the road, which I'm glad she did, as drunk as she was, and she began to curse God for half an hour. I mean, everything she could think of. She just unloaded on this God that she, quote, unquote, didn't believe in. And she was telling God everything, and so finally she ran out of epithets or curse words and couldn't say any more, and it was dead silent. And this is what she told the pastor. Then I heard a voice, and that voice said, "This is the first time you've ever talked to me. I love you." That's our God. He's a loving, generous, kind God. Listen, the Lord never gives us less than we deserve, and every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above and from our Lord. So there's a valuable lesson about God's generosity. But I also see there's a valuable lesson about the believer's service. About the believer's service. How are you serving the Lord today? What is your attitude like as you serve the Lord? What's my attitude like? I think that Christ wants us to think about that. To think through that issue as we look at this parable. You see, first off, God wants all of us to be busy in the kingdom. Again, it doesn't matter when you've come to Christ. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk right now. I know you don't have it all figured out because I don't either. I'm not a perfect person. I have areas of my life I'm ashamed of and I wish that I would do better in. And I fall into those pits again and again. But God wants us all to be busy and active and at work for Him. All who respond to the grace of God in Jesus' kingdom have an invitation to become His disciples, to follow after Him. And so there's plenty of work for you to do in the vineyard. Plenty of work in the kingdom. And by the way, we need to be careful that we don't measure ourselves or our worth by what we've done or what we've sacrificed. In fact, as you serve the Lord, don't compare yourself to others who serve the Lord. You know that's the worst thing you can do? Play that comparison game. You know what happens when we get to comparing about others and thinking about others? We get envious. Or we get jealous, or we get insecure, or we feel like we haven't been given our fair due. And so that's what he's warning us about right now. It's easy to be envious of others who seem like they have the world on a downhill pull. And I think we've talked about this last week, that Facebook has even heightened that and made it worse. Looks like everybody's got a perfect life on Facebook, when guess what? Nobody has a life like that in real life. Facebook is just doctored up to make you think everything's going great. And so don't compare yourself to other workers in the vineyard. That's what these guys did. They compared themselves to the Johnny-come-latelys, and they were envious about it. And that's just foolish. Because as you serve the Lord, you have to trust God to do what is right. Don't you trust Him with other things? We've talked about that this morning. You trust Him for your salvation. You trust Him to help you in your family matters. You trust Him in all kinds of things. Trust Him to do what is right as you serve Him. Don't give up serving because you feel like you haven't gotten your due or you've gotten your feelings hurt. Somebody stepped on your toes. Somebody made fun of you, tell you didn't do it right. trust God to do what is right in your service. And then as you serve the Lord, always guard against pride. Always guard against pride. I can't tell you how difficult that is, that issue of pride. And I think that pride undermines a lot of things. I think pride is behind a lot of things. I think that if I'm not careful, there's a lot of things that I could do out of pride. I could stand up here and preach a message out of pride. I could go out and witness to people out of pride. I could befriend someone who's lonely or hurting in the church out of pride. And so I really have to do a reality check and check my own motives and make sure that I'm not being proud. Because an arrogant Christian or a proud Christian is someone who does not understand the gospel. They don't understand the message of the gospel. We have nothing to be arrogant about. Billy Graham, who I look up to as a giant in the faith, had nothing to be arrogant about. By the way, he wasn't arrogant. There wasn't an arrogant bone in that man's body. The pastor that you look up to, the deacon you look up to, the denominational leader you look up to, no one has any place to be arrogant under this system that we're under. We do nothing to earn his favor. We do nothing to keep in good standing with him. It's not because we work harder. It's not because we're prettier or more talented. It's all because of his grace. It's all based upon his grace. But here's the deal. If we're not careful, we find ourselves in a position, even after we are saved, and we know all about grace, but we forget about his ongoing grace. We forget about the daily grace that God gives to us. And so we never need to be, there's no place to be prideful. And so there's a valuable lesson about the believer's service. And then finally, there's a valuable lesson about the believer's mindset. His mindset or her mindset. In other words, how do we view how God deals with us or how God handles us as opposed to somebody else? Somebody else who's working in the field. Some other day laborer who's there. Well, I believe this parable addresses that in a couple of ways here. And I want to mention that as I kind of wind down this sermon tonight. First of all, the redeemed person should always be grateful and always be humble. Always be grateful and always be humble. We're coming up on that season of gratitude, Thanksgiving, and we all do that. I think everybody during the Thanksgiving season is grateful who's a Christian, and they understand that we are to give thanks. But do we do that the rest of the year? Do we have that attitude of gratitude all through the year? We have so much to be grateful for. And I'll tell you, I've really been working with my sons about that right now. But sometimes we can feel like, man, everything's going wrong. And even a gentleman in our church I've been talking with. But listen, everybody who stands before Jesus on the final day of their lives, when they live their last day, you know what they're going to be doing? When they stand before Jesus and he says, come on and let you into my heaven, they're going to be singing for joy his praises of thanksgiving. And that's the attitude. That's the perception. That's the perspective we've got to keep before us. The only thing that's going to matter to us at that point is that we're there. We're with him. And it's by his grace that we've made it in. And so that's what part of what he's getting at here. Now, so because of that, the length of time that you serve Christ does not entitle you to any greater blessing. I think that's probably one of the most important things he's saying in this whole parable. You may have served him faithfully for 50 years. You may have served him in a number of ways. There's people that serve him anonymously as missionaries and people in other parts of the world. There's people that serve him faithfully in this church and never get credit for it. They do it behind the scenes and quietly. And you know what? Don't compare yourself. Don't understand that this length of time doesn't matter. If you have ever felt like life isn't fair, you need to get over that. You need to forget about that and overcome that attitude. This parable is teaching us that it is not equality of opportunity, it's equality of faithfulness. Faithful. That's what he's looking for. Our Savior is looking for faithful servants who will faithfully serve him no matter what. And how do we do that? How do we do that if we're in a third world country or we're in a persecuted nation or we're in some place here, even in America, where we're not being treated fairly? Well, let me give you one last thought here. God's companionship is our greatest compensation. Jim Henry said that one time. I love that statement, and that's why I wanted to work it in. God's companionship is our greatest compensation. And why do I say that? I say that because these workers, even the ones who came late to the vineyard, they were basically compensated by a fair and honest and earnest landowner. And whatever our journey of service might be, whatever God might ask us to do, when He says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that's going to be the sweetest words that we can ever hear. And one of these days, you know what? We are with Him right now. He's with us right now. His Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. But one day we'll see Him face to face and His companionship forever and ever and ever in eternity is more compensation than we could ever admit or we could ever want. Steve Brown told a story about his relationship with his wife, Anna, which actually started when they were in college together. And when they were in college, basically they were like most college students. They were flat broke. I mean, they didn't have two pennies to rub together. And he said, "To pay for college, I ran a laundromat. And I worked odd hours. And I saw all these other guys, and they had plenty of money. And they would take their girlfriends at that time out on dates. And they'd go to the movie theater, and they'd catch a show. Or they'd take them out to dinner. Even if it was McDonald's, it was still going out to dinner." He said, "I didn't have any discretionary income like that. All I could do was go for long walks with my girlfriend at the time around the campus, holding hands. It's all I could afford." And so I would complain about that. And he said, "One day I was complaining to my future wife, Anna, and I said, 'I wish I could just afford to take you out.' And she said to me, 'I don't care where we go as long as I'm with you.'" Isn't that wonderful? Man, isn't love great? That's why I love that love chapter. And you know what? That's what we need to say to God. Even though we may not understand where He's taking us or what He's doing, that's our attitude. "I don't care where we go as long as I'm with you." Isn't that it? I mean, that's the sweetest thing of all. God's desire is that we know Him, that we draw nearer to Him. And He's going to be fair. He's going to do right by you in the end. He's more than generous. You just have to be willing to say, "I'm with you no matter what, no matter where." God rewards faithfulness and not production. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes now as we wrap this service up tonight? I want you to think about it with your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now. Just think about God's graciousness in your own life. Right now, maybe you can think about what it was like before you were a Christian. Go back to that time in your life, as best as you can recall it, when you were under conviction. When you would go to maybe a worship service, or maybe you'd listen to somebody on the radio. Or maybe you had somebody in your life that was sharing the gospel with you. And you knew you were lost. Think about that day laborer standing out there in the marketplace. No assurance. Not assured of having a job or any pay. He's responsible for his family. He's got to come home with pay that night. Think about what it was like to stand out there. Then think about that landowner, that vineyard owner calling him. "Come and work for me in my field. Come and go with me." Think about the call that Jesus has on your life. Jesus called you to salvation initially. He calls you to faithfulness now. He calls you to service no matter what season of life you're in. Think about His goodness to you. Think about the experiences you've had in your Christian life after being saved. I know it's not been perfect for all of us, but you can certainly, I'm sure, look back and see God's hand on your life. Is He not more than generous? Is He not more than fair to you? I know there's others that may have had experiences, and I know sometimes church can be like a brag fest. The pastors are the world's worst are talking about what's going on in their church, what's happened in their lives, their ministries. But God has been good to you. There's no place for envy. There's no place for anything other than recognizing the grace of God and His companionship in your life. Father, I thank You and I love You. You are so good. You are better to me than I deserve. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the privilege of serving You. Lord, I pray that I would do the best I can do with the gifts and talents and abilities You've given me. Lord, I pray that You would help me not to stumble and fall. And if I do, that You would help me to very quickly run back to You. You pick me up and dust me off again. Get me back on my way. Lord, don't let Satan lie to me or anyone else in this room. We're all valuable. We're all important in kingdom work. And Lord, You give us all free grace. And there's not one of us that deserves it. But we can receive it by faith, by trusting in Christ, and then we can live it out for the rest of our lives to a watching world. Lord, I thank you for this parable you told just to clarify some questions that were running through disciples' minds that still run through disciples' minds today. I just pray that as we close out this service tonight, Lord, that we would just thank you for who you are. We would worship and honor you in this closing song. And if there's anyone here tonight that needs to repent or make any kind of decision to trust you or take steps toward you in any way, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do so. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.